Well, it's good to be here, and I appreciate your pastor allowing us to be here today. I have a table up front, and on that table is some literature. And want you to feel free to take any of that, and if you take all of it, I won't be mad. That's what it's there for. And I want you to know that your pastor and I, having known each other for many years, and of course my wife knowing Mrs. Townsley, we've done some things together, right? Some wonderful things together. Some years back, your pastor decided he was going to try something, and he did a church planting school. And he pulled some of us others into it. And for, I think, what, about 6 years, we roamed the nation in different places holding church planting schools. Our wives were involved. They were teaching classes to the church planting wives and pastors' wives. And, I think that at that time, it just seemed like that going into that, church pastors were just beginning to realize that there was a need for church planting in the United States because everybody just assumed that if you were a missionary, you had to leave the country to be one. If you were going to plant a church, you go somewhere else. And then if you planted a church, you just simply planted a church out of another church, which is the right thing to do, but nobody else got involved in helping them. And so I think that at that time, it just seemed like it gave our independent Baptist a real reason to get busy planting churches and gave them great information to do so. And Brother Earl Jessup was involved in that, Brother Tom Crichton, and myself, Brother Townsley, Brother Bob McKeever Sr., and I've known Bobby before he was born. And Beth too. It's been a pleasure being involved. And even before the church planting school, long before that, I would bring groups up here and Pastor Townsley would help accommodate them. And we had a meeting here one time when they were over in the other building. And we had, I think it was 19 fellas that came up. Some were from Bob Jones, Tabernacle Baptist in Greenville, Tennessee Temple. And out of that group, 11 of those surrendered to come back to the Northeast to start churches, and 9 of them did. And that was a great blessing. So our history goes way back, but also your pastor has a great history because he didn't come from here. He came from Indiana. He and his wife both, right? Came from Indiana. And they came to Tennessee Temple with one thing on his mind, and that was he's going to play basketball, right? And the Lord saved him. From basketball, the Lord saved him, and it just God got hold of his heart in a wonderful way, and it's been a joy to know these folks through the years and see how God has used them greatly. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we need to be through by one o'clock, right? It always bothers me when I stand up behind a pulpit and I don't see a clock. Because I don't carry any clock on me. And sometimes it looks kind of rude taking my phone out and looking at the time. They think I'm texting. When you find your place in Romans chapter 15, if you would please stand, please. In Romans 15, beginning in verse 14, It says, and Paul says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you will help us, Lord, to see some things that will cause us to understand better this matter of missions. Understand better what is in the heart of a missionary. And so, Father, we pray now that you will speak to each person here. We realize there may be some here that do not know you as their own personal Savior. Therefore, they do not know where their soul will spend eternity. We pray, Father, that they would settle that question today. And then, Father, we pray for those who are saved but are on the fringe and just not really involved in your work. Father, we pray that you would help them to be willing to make a surrender today and be willing to just give their all. And then, Father, we pray for those that are here that have doubts or have troubles or have problems. We pray, Father, that you will comfort them today and that you will bring them to the place where they have total assurance in you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Be seated. Now, if at some point, pardon me, if some point you cannot hear me, I want you to stand up and wave your hand, okay? And I will try to yell a little louder, all right? In this passage, we hear the Apostle Paul speaking here, but have you ever wondered what made some people tick? Have you ever wondered what it was that some Christians seemed to have that made them have such a great Christian life? Billy Sunday said, I want to be a giant for God. I want to tell you about some of the greatest people on the face of the earth. I'm talking about missionaries. Missionaries that have lived and died preaching the gospel. What was it about missionaries that would cause them to go, stay, and some of them die on the field? Some of them might return due to health reasons, but they spend their life on the field serving God. There was a missionary by the name of John Payton. He was a man who was willing to face danger. This missionary, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, and these islands were inhabited by savage cannibals. Now, how would you like to go to a place like that? The first two missionaries, in fact, that set foot there were eaten by cannibals. Now, before John left these islands, for these islands, an old man that he knew began to complain to him, you're going to go over there and get eaten by cannibals. And he just kind of ignored the argument, but then after a while, he just kept repeating it. And finally, John Patton answered. He said, Mr. Dixon, he said, you are advanced in years. You're in your 70s. He said, your body will soon be eaten by worms. He said, so why should I worry if I go there to preach the gospel and whether I get eaten by worms or by cannibals? One way to look at it, right? Then there was the missionary William Carey, the great missionary to India. He's remembered as the father of modern missions. William Carey lived in England, and he was a shoemaker. He was very interested in journeys of the famous navigator explorer, Captain James Cook. Carey wanted to learn all about the world, and so he had made him a globe of leather and put the places of the world on it, and he would look at it and he would examine it. He would study about the vegetation, the animals, and the religions of all these different countries. And so William Carey had a burden in his heart for lost men. He was concerned for them and he prayed for them. Finally, God made it possible for him to go to India, where he would reach lost men for the Lord Jesus Christ. God used him to greatly advance the work of missions and influence many missionaries to go to that part of the world. May God give us a concern for the lost of the world. Think about this. There are people in all over the world, and the media today keeps us alerted to all these different things that are going on in the world. You know what they keep us alerted to? All the wars going on. We don't hear about the people getting saved. We don't hear about what's going on in missions, what's going on in the Lord's work. But I can tell you that there are people sacrificing and serving in so many different places. I just came from New York City, Brother Dana Dice down there. He's locked into a situation where he has just a certain amount of space. To get more space would cost $1 million or more to get into another place and to have their own place. He's already paying an enormous amount for rent just for a small space. And we had a great missions conference, but we were packed up. And had great services every night from Wednesday through Sunday. And the Lord just blessed. And the people there love the Lord. Caribbean people, Filipino people, Indian people, just all people from all over all walks of life. And, of course, there's a few Americans there. but these folks have just stayed by the stuff. Now, this was the best missions conference. I've been with them for 17 years, their missions conferences. This is the best conference we've ever had. Great spirit. People loving the Lord. One businessman in the church, he had told one of the other missionaries, he said, I decided that I would move out of New York City and move somewhere else in the United States. But he said, I began to pray about it, and he said, I decided that Brother Dice needs me here, and I'm going to keep my business here and stay right here. Now, it's not a safe place at all, but I'll tell you, the will of God is the safest place in the world. Amen. I want to tell you about a missionary by the name of Mary Slessor. Mary Slessor lived from 1848 to 1915. She was born in Scotland. Her mother was a devout Christian, but her father was a drunkard. It was in her teen years that she came to saving knowledge of Christ. And at the death of an older brother who had always hoped to be a missionary, she volunteered to be a missionary in his place. One day, Mary heard a missionary tell about Calabar, which was located in Nigeria, West Africa. Here's what he said. Calabar is the worst spot on the earth, a mysterious, awful land ruled by witchcraft and secret cannibal societies. The land is full of human sacrifices, spells, poisons, and the awful custom of murdering twin babies, which are considered bad luck. A land of fever, skin diseases, malaria. Now, if you had been listening to this man, would you have wanted to go there? Well, as Mary heard these words, her heart reached out to these people, and she wanted to help them. At age of 28, she went to Calabar. As she boarded the ship, she saw the cargo being loaded. The cargo included barrels and barrels of whiskey. How sad, she thought. Scotland is sending hundreds of barrels of whiskey to Africa, but only one missionary. Mary Slessor spent 40 years in Calabar. She became known as the White Queen of Calabar. She personally raised many of the sets of twins that would have been killed had she not stepped in and taken them. Most of Mary's preaching was done by her life, the way she lived, and what she had to say to others. One of her Nigerian friends said, "Ma Slessor didn't stand up on a mountain top and preach to us. She came right down and lived among us, ate our food, slept in our huts, showed us what was right and wrong by her example. She was a dedicated woman who had a real burden for reaching people for Christ." How many people are willing to do that? There's just a few of these brave missionaries that have crossed the ocean to other worlds, telling lost souls about Christ. It's not an adventurous thing anymore, is it? Because we have such an adventure here in the United States. We want to be successful. I don't want to go over there. I want to have a business. I want to have this. I want to have that. I want to have a life. I want to have a husband. I want to have a wife. I want to have... And we have all these reasons why we don't go or surrender to the mission field anymore. My friend, I don't think God buys into that. I think we need to be willing to make a surrender. I want us to look very carefully now at a real missionary, one of the greatest in the Word of God, and that's the Apostle Paul. I want us to look at what's in his heart. Paul says in verse 14 of our text, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." The first thing I want you to notice is that Paul had praise inside of his heart as a real missionary. We need to have praise in our hearts for others. He said that he praised them for their cleanliness of living, their goodness. And then he noticed also that they were filled with all knowledge. He praised them for their consumption of the Word of God. Do you know, we will never be totally what God wants us to be unless we are indulging and divulging the Word of God. We need to be absorbing it. We need to be letting it become part of us. When somebody says something about something in the Bible, we ought to be able to pretty well put our finger on that and know a little bit about it. People will respect us if they know that we know what the book says that we believe. You see, when I came to the place where, before I was saved, I was in the Navy for 12 years. I remember being stationed apart from my wife. She was in Bermuda. There was a detachment of our squadron to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, during the Cuban crisis. And I'm down there. We had seaplanes, so we actually lived out on the, just right next to the ramp where we put our seaplanes in the water. And so we would have to be there to work on the planes. We had to be there to launch the planes. We had to be there to receive the planes and fix anything that was wrong. And so we actually had these like picnic tables sitting out there where we would spend our time. And all what we had to live in was just like a little camp hut. It was a knee wall with wire, and a roof, and we had our own kitchen there. We lived 30 miles from the chow hall, so we fixed our own food. So we were kind of out there, isolated from a lot of other things. And you know, when fellows get kind of stuck together, and they're all together, and they begin to talk about what's on their mind. It's amazing how many times the Bible came up. Well, I had been a member of a Presbyterian church. I had gone to vacation Bible schools. I had gone to church camps. And so I thought I was pretty well educated. And so they'd be asking questions. I would give them answers that I thought I knew from the Bible. You know that after I truly got saved at the age of 27 in Memphis, Tennessee, I began to go back and look in the Bible and try to find the stuff that I told them. I couldn't even find it. And of course, none of us had a Bible down there to look at. And so they were buying everything I was saying, and I didn't even know what I was saying. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that you really don't know what you're saying when you talk about the Bible. You have to read it. You have to absorb it. You have to let it become part of you if you're going to allow God to use you. You see, he praised them for their consumption of the Word of God. They were filled with knowledge. Then he praised their cheering of one another. Verse 14 says, able also to admonish one another. The word admonish in the Greek language is nuthetio. And it means to encourage, to counsel, to warn, to motivate, to inspire, to lift up. We need to be lifting up one another as believers. We need to be admonishing one another, encouraging one another all the time. Have you ever been around some people where every time you get around them, all they can do is complain to you? I hope that none of you are like that. It just seems like that some people you get around, all they want to do is just kind of complain. You know, I have to limit what I say about certain subjects because I could complain about some things. Some things that are in the news I could complain about. But you know what? I've decided I'm not going to get involved in those kind of topics any longer because I don't want anybody to accuse me of complaining, even if I'm complaining about the right things. We need to be careful how we talk to other believers. We need to be lifting them up. Can I walk away from a time of fellowship and say and feel like that I have been able to lift others up? Admonishing. We need to recognize what other people are doing rather than always center on what we're doing. That's so hard. I mean, when you're as great as we are, you know, it's so hard to try to inquire, well, how are things going with you? Praise the Lord. Man, you're doing a great job. You know, we just need to be willing to lift people up around us. And think about that. And then Paul not only had praise for their goodness, praise for their consumption of the word, he was praising them for cheering one another. And then not only did we see praise inside the heart of this missionary, we saw preaching inside of the heart of this missionary. Look what he says in verse 15 through 21. He says, I love, or he says, because of the grace that is given to me of God. We'll stop right there. Paul's assignment was from God. You know, it's so exciting when people get up and give their testimony, especially missionaries, when we're there at the Lord. By the way, we thank the Lord for your pastor being part of BIMI as far as being serving on the board. And it's a blessing. He knows what I'm talking about. When you sit there and you listen to these missionary candidates who are wanting to be approved and they're giving their testimonies, it is so exciting. Some of them, boy, I'll tell you, they'll put you in tears, and some of them will just cause you to say amen. It is exciting to hear these testimonies. And some of them, you know, they were on the rocks. I mean, they were ready to commit suicide sometimes. Sometimes they were going down the drain, and all of a sudden somebody gave them a tract, or somebody invited them to church, or somebody witnessed to them. And all of a sudden, they called 911 in heaven, and God sent His Holy Spirit down and regenerated them as they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then everything changed. Do you remember when everything changed for you? Boy, I remember when everything changed for me. I mean, the next day I got up, and the sky was bluer, and the grass was greener. I rode with this guy to work. We were carpooling, and first thing I did was I told him, I said, I got saved last night. He said, I think you better get somebody else to ride with. And he was serious. I said, well, are you saved? He said, hey, listen, I'm a Methodist. But he said, when people come to my door and inquire, he said, I tell them I'm a Catholic because they don't come back then. You know, a lot of people are afraid to witness to Catholics. I know some of you are not. Because some of you were Catholics, and you eat that up. You know how to provide answers. And we love Catholics, but we cannot agree with the doctrine of the Catholic Church, right? And so we have to share with them the truth. Now, some of these folks down south, they get a little nervous when somebody says, I'm a Catholic. Up here, it's like, whoa, why? It's exciting to see how God saves Catholics just like He saves Baptists, right? There's preaching in the heart of a real missionary. Paul said, I didn't choose this. God called me into missions. God called me into missions. You know, I think about your pastor and his wife. You say, but they weren't missionaries. Oh, yeah, they were. When they left Tennessee Temple, when they got ready to leave there, from what I understand, he didn't know where he was going to go. And he tells the story that he was looked so young, nobody would call him as a pastor. And he did look young, I can tell you that. But you know what? I don't know exactly how God put this place on his heart. But I can tell you this, they didn't get out there and raise support in churches, just like we didn't do that when we were starting churches. We didn't raise support. But you know what? That did not stop them from coming. Aren't you glad? That did not stop them from coming and seeing this church become a reality. God was driving the Apostle Paul, and God was driving your pastor, and God has driven us as we went out and began to plant churches. Back then, you were not considered a missionary unless you were going outside the country. And so the local churches, I'm not blaming them for this. It just wasn't being done back then. And the churches, the pastors, I left out of Highland Park Baptist Church. Your pastor left out of Highland Park Baptist Church. And, you know, they just assumed that, you know, you are on your own. You're going to go do it. And they were glad for us. But churches did not realize their responsibility. Thank God for this church, because this church has had a part in planting so many churches with young men who had preach in them. Amen. And they came here, and your pastor worked with them, mentored them, and God provided His Holy Spirit's leadership to lead them where they went. I won't bother to try to call their names. But Paul's assignment was to the Gentiles. Paul's assignment was the gospel. He said, ministering the gospel, in verse 16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Wow. Now, how did that happen? I got that thing on airplane mode. I thought. Oh, you know what? Bobby told me, he texted me this morning. I said, no, you didn't. And I took it off airplane mode to see, and I forgot to put it back on. Sorry about that. All right. Now, think about this. Paul said in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He was preaching the gospel with power. He was preaching the gospel with passion. Verse 20 says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should have built upon another man's foundation. Paul had a passion inside of him that drove him to carry the gospel where it had not been taken. And I know a lot of missionaries have tried to do this very same thing. And what a blessing it is when the gospel goes into a place where it has not been preached. Last of all, people are inside the heart of a real missionary. People are inside of a real missionary. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, Whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. People, you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, over and over again he says, I pray for you on every remembrance of you. When we were there, we nourished you like a mother nourishing a baby. He just had people inside of him, people inside of his heart. He loved people. I'll tell you this, you'll never do well in the ministry unless you love people. I remember being with a pastor, and they said that this pastor was one of the best soul winners in that part of the city. It was a large city. And so I was doing a missions conference for him, but I noticed that he didn't have very many people there. And I thought, where did all the people go that he led to the Lord? Well, he had a young couple there as an engineer guy. The guy actually helped him build a baptistry, handmade, so to speak, and did a wonderful job. And they and just a few others were in the service during the week. And we were getting ready to leave one night, and they were talking to me back and forth about different things that I'd preached on. So we're all of us walking toward the door. The thermostat for the church was right back there, not beside the door. The pastor was right behind me. All of a sudden, I hear this. She reaches up, the lady, wife of the engineer, reaches up to touch the thermostat. And all of a sudden, the pastor just lets out, "Stop! Don't do that!" That about burst my ears. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. What is going on? Don't you touch that thermostat. Folks, it's okay if doesn't want anybody to touch the thermostat. But there are ways to talk to people. There are ways to talk to people to let them know that you still love them. I was the interim pastor for just before we left town. We installed a pastor at a church on Signal Mountain, Tennessee, just outside of Chattanooga. Pinecrest Baptist Church. I was an interim pastor there for right at 3 months, because the pastor was leaving, no one there, no one. He had called to ask if I would fill in, and so they voted me in as their interim pastor. They paid me like they would pay a guest speaker. And so I was there. I had to be away a few times, had to get somebody to fill in. But in the process, I found out that some of the men came to me. They said, Pastor, we've got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, we've got some people who are gossiping in the church. And I said, really? And it was two older ladies who were gossiping. And so I said, okay, I tell you what. I said, I will meet with them. I'll get one of the men to meet with me. And I said, we'll meet with them and I'll talk to them. And I thought about this. I prayed about this. And I said, Lord, now, how am I going to confront them? Because one of the men actually was one of them that they had gossiped to. So we knew they were gossiping. And they were gossiping about hearsay things, things they really didn't know were true about a previous pastor, not the immediate previous pastor, but back before. And that pastor lived there in that community. And the word came to them from him that he was really getting upset about this. So when we met with them, these ladies were very hard workers in the church. One of them did all the decorating. I noticed your beautiful decorations here and on the front. And that's the kind of stuff she did. And then the other one was always taking care. Anytime there was any kind of a function in church, she made sure everything was ready and everybody was informed and so forth. And one of the ladies, the lady that did the flowers and all, she was the clerk at the church. So I prayed about it. Lord, help me. So when we sat down, I started telling them how valuable they were to the church. And I started telling them how much the church really appreciated everything that they did. But I said, but we have something that we've got to talk about. And you know what? Those ladies accepted that. And they apologized. And we end up writing a letter to that gentleman, and the people, all the people together agreed to sign it just in case anybody else had gossiped on him or repeated hearsay. You know what? Once we got that out of the way and sent that to him, he was totally satisfied. And everybody realized where we stood. And I had to help them, these ladies, understand, you know, you cannot just repeat hearsay. As long as you're repeating hearsay and you don't know what the actual source of it is, then it's going to hurt people and hurt you. And you know what? After we got that out of the way, it just seemed like that everybody came together and they were ready to vote on a pastor. It was difficult. One thing I realized in pastoring at church was the frustrations that a pastor has that I've forgotten about. And it was exciting to see the church come together. And they came together just the week before we were to leave. And I didn't know what I was going to do if they didn't have a pastor, except just have somebody fill the pulpit. And so, lo and behold, got the name of a young man from Hagerstown, Maryland, graduate of Crown. And they came down, spent a week with us, almost a week. And the people loved them, and they're now there. And he's pastoring, and he said, Brother Bales, I want to thank you for contacting me about this church. And he said, you know, and it was just exciting. It's exciting what God's going to do there. There's a great need for that church there. Folks, let me tell you something. People need to be inside of the heart of a real missionary. And just as you are a believer in Christ, you say, but I'm not a missionary. You see, we are all on a mission, though, aren't we? And we all need to love people. Amen? I mean, sometimes it's very difficult to look at people, just look at them and say, oh, I can't love that person. But you know what? Think about what it's like looking through the eyes of the Lord. Lord, help me to love that person. When I got saved, I was in the Navy. I was an instructor. And I had other instructors that I worked with that I hated. Did you know what happened? After I got saved, I went in. All I could think about was reading my Bible. I sat down in the lounge and I would read my Bible. And if I sat on a long couch, which they had in there, nobody else would sit next to me. They looked at me. They told me I was a nut. They said different things about me. I just smiled. I was enjoying it. I said, if I'm sick, I want to get worse. But you know what? The Lord impressed upon me to walk up and tell some of these people, hey, you know what? I want you to know I love you. Oh, it aggravated him to death for me to tell them that. Listen, God takes hate and inserts love. And every born again believer, we should have the love of Jesus in our heart in such a way that it flows out to others. Anybody, everybody, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what kind of language they use, regardless of who they, what they belong to, so forth. We need to love people. Love people. And so Paul had people in his heart. Paul saw missions as a journey and not a job. Paul saw missions as taking the gospel to people, not just preaching. Paul saw people who were lost and people who needed to be saved. Amen? Another great missionary was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. On his first trip, as he approached New Guinea, and was just 30 miles off land, the captain told him, he said, I'm really troubled because we have no wind. The current is driving us toward that land where there are cannibals waiting for us. And Hudson Taylor, after the captain said, we've done all that we can do, we'll just have to bear the brunt of our fate. Hudson Taylor said, there's one thing we haven't done yet. He said, there's four of us on board that are Christians. I'm going to recommend that we all four agree in prayer and we go to our spaces, living spaces, and pray. He said after he'd been there for a little while and had a season of prayer, he became very confident that God had answered his prayer. He came back up to the deck and he told the man who was supposed to man the sail, he said, would you put the sail down, please? He said, why should I put the sail down? There's no breeze. He said, just put it down. And as soon as he put it down, the breeze began to blow and take them away from their fate. My friend, the safest place in the world to be is in the will of God. And it's so important that we know Him as our personal Savior. I don't know what your situation is today, whether you are a working layman, whether you are a student, whether you are a homemaker or whatever you might be. But I can tell you that God uses everybody. God wants to use everybody. He wants every one of us to be involved in His work. If you're here and you do not know where your soul will spend eternity, in just a moment I'm going to have the pastor to come and do the invitation. But this is the time to settle that. This is the time to deal with that matter. Because hell is for real. And we need to know for sure where we're going to spend eternity. If you're here and God's been speaking to your heart about missions, and you say, well, you know, I just don't know for sure. Let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about volunteering? Have you ever thought about just saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. You ever heard that before? Lord, here am I. Send me. Let's bow our heads together.